We have been asking our community, if you were to ask God one question, what would that be? Tonight is God anti-women? Next week is, if God is good, why do bad things happen to me? And then the following and final week, why bother with God at all? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray and ask that everything we think, do and say tonight might be truthful, might be loving, and might be honouring to you. Amen. So is God anti-women? This is a popular question that was asked by our community. And it's an important question. Now I imagine a number of you are asking here tonight and asking it from different perspectives. You might be a skeptic. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian. And maybe thinking, if I become a Christian, will I, if I'm a woman, need to give up my rights? Maybe here you're a Christian and you're asking the question because friends have asked you. I know a niece is here and her English teacher asked it a couple of weeks ago of her. Maybe you're here with wounds and hurts of men in family, in church or in the workplace who've hurt you. And asking, is God going to do the same? But it's not just a question for women. This is a question for men to ask as well. Personally, I'm a dad of two daughters. You know, one of them was forcing me to wear lip balm this morning, right? I love being that of two daughters. But when I read the Bible to them at night, am I introducing them to a God who is for them or against them? I'm going to begin tonight in an unusual way. I'm going to challenge an assumption that we all have. Why are men and women equal? I was talking to a skeptic, a friend. She's an agnostic, right? And I was asking this question, why are men and women equal? And she said, well, we just are. I said, okay, I agree with that, right? But what evidence is there? On what basis do we say that men and women are equal? She said, well, as a culture, we have decided that is the case. I said, well, I actually don't think you believe that. Because inherently, if someone from another culture, if there's a woman there, I believe you think that she deserves equality and education and opportunity. That she is inherently valuable. And the conversation continues. So we as a secular culture believe, and rightly so, that equality is right and good. And yet we have no real basis for it. It's somehow been detached from its original source, the opening chapters of the Bible. And there's this one verse in Genesis 1, verse 27, which says, so God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. That radical verse says two things. Firstly, this, that God made humanity and he made them equal. Why? Because he made them in his image. The stamp of God that says, you are different to the rest of the creation. That you, O humans, are going to reflect who I am. It's interesting, this verse is what motivated the suffragettes to protest for the women's right to vote. It's what motivated Martin Luther King in the civil rights movement. And it's what caused the philosopher, who's, I believe, an atheist, Luke Ferry, to say it was an unprecedented idea to which our world owes its entire democratic inheritance. The idea that we are made in the image of God, which means every single one of us has dignity and value and worth. That all of humanity, whether your culture says so or not, whether you're abled or disabled, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're rich or poor, everyone is equal. And yet, in this equality, in this unity, God creates diversity. Notice he creates male and female, a distinction, a very good distinction, that men and women are different and yet similar. And that is a blessing and a help to one another and to achieve God's purposes. That men are not interchangeable with women and women simply can't be replaced by a man. If you do that, you lose something and you gain something. They're different and it's a good different. We're made to complement each other. That that you see that in marriage, in parenting, in the workplace, in government, in leadership, in bringing of ideas in church. They were equal yet different. But this beautiful declaration of God quickly goes from very good to very bad. Adam and Eve, male and female, walk out on God and his plans. And with that comes the curse. With that comes the brokenness of this world. In Genesis 3, goes into detail of the brokenness of this world. And one verse in particular is important for our discussion tonight. It's on the screen. Genesis 3, verse 16. It says, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." This sinful world that we live in now, this world that has rejected God, means that men will dominate over women, and women will seek an unhealthy desire for men, an unhealthy, idolatrous one. And that's our world. The battle of the sexes is a sad one, right? We've gone from complimenting each other to crushing each other, where we belittle and ridicule other image bearers. The biblical framework that God gives us, I think, if you think about it, makes sense of our world, where men and women are equal yet different, and yet because we have rejected God, we live in a broken world. And we have all experienced the horrendous consequences of such. And our world is littered with oppression, injustice, inequality, rape, abuse, domestic violence. And some of you have experienced those things, horrendous things. And in the messiness of this world, the question is, how does God view women? Since then, how has God treated women? And I want to do a quick overview of the Bible, right? So buckle up. Quick overview of how does God treat women in the Bible? And you'll notice very quickly that there's not one stereotypical type of woman, right? There's a variety. You've got Deborah and Esther, who are political leaders. You've got the midwives in the Exodus under the rule of Pharaoh, who are standing up for the rights of the vulnerable, risking their own lives to do so. You've got Hannah, in her moment of pain, is crying out and praying to God directly. She doesn't need a man to pray on her behalf. She's praying to God. You've got Ruth, the immigrant, and Rahab, who comes from a background of prostitution, and they are honored. They are honored for their trust in God, so much so that they get a role in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. In the wisdom books, you got the wife in the book of Song of Songs, where she speaks first and frankly about her sexual needs and desires. Often in church and in our world, it's the idea that men love sex and women endure it, but not so in the Bible. There we get this picture of this wife who has needs, sexual needs, and it's okay, and it's honored, it's encouraged. Then you've got the woman in Proverbs 31, who's the working woman, who works hard. And in it says, she evaluates a field and buys it. She plants a vineyard with her earnings. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she can laugh at the time to come. A diversity of women in the Bible, all battling out, all trying to work out how to honor God in their world, in their sphere of influence. But what about when God comes to town in Jesus Christ? How does Jesus treat women? Jesus reflects that biblical picture in Genesis 1 and 2, where women are equal. And he speaks to them directly. In the Samaritan woman at the well in John 7, he speaks to her and talks to her as a person, as an individual, as someone who is an image bearer. Now, this was radical in the day. Even in the Bible, it says in verse 27 of John 4, it says, "His disciples arrived, and they were amazed that he was talking with a woman." In that day, you didn't do that, but Jesus subverted the cultural norms. He bucked the norms of that world. We also see Jesus caring for women. There's this bleeding woman in Mark 5 who would have been ashamed in her community. No one wanted to associate with her, and yet Jesus calls her daughter and welcomes her. But Jesus doesn't care just for women. Women actually care for Jesus. In Luke 8, you've got Mary, Joanna, and Susanna who are financially supporting the ministry of Jesus. Now, even in our age, it's embarrassing sometimes for a man to be supported by a woman, right? But not so with Jesus. Jesus honors the women who financially supported him. And in that moment of desperation that Jesus has, that the worst moment in his life on a cross, it is the women at the feet of the cross when almost all the men have abandoned him. It's interesting, the two very big doctrines of the Christian faith rest on the testimony of women. You've got the incarnation, when God, the Christmas story, when God became one of us, rests largely on the testimony of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And then you've got the resurrection, when Jesus rose again. And it's interesting, 1 Corinthians 15, it says, if Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless and our faith is futile. Without the resurrection of Jesus, everything of Christianity is a waste of time, right? It doesn't say, even if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, keep going to church, keep the morals. No, it's all a waste of time. And yet, who were the first people to witness, to verify that Jesus rose from the dead? It was women. In a culture that did not value them, in a culture that did not treat women with any respect, God said, I want women to declare the most groundbreaking, earth-shattering news imaginable. That Jesus is alive. What greater honor is there? What greater respect is there than that? I'm going to ask Lynn. Lynn Lewis is a member of our congregation, has been for a number of years, to share with us her perspective on, is God anti-women? So, Lynn, thank you.
So I was asked to talk from my experience, is God anti-woman? Because I'm a woman and I'm a Christian. And I have to say, in my experience, no, he's not. He's not, because he created me, a woman. As James has just shown us, he created me in his image in the same way that he created men in his image. And he didn't discriminate in doing that. Yes, he made differences between me and men, but I am in his image. Secondly, and probably most importantly for me, he chose to make the ultimate sacrifice for me. He sent his one and only son to die for me, a sinful, broken woman, because he loved me so much that he wanted to have that eternal relationship with me. He's done that for men and for women. And again, he hasn't discriminated in that. When I look through my life, I see that God has wanted to have a really deep, personal, intimate relationship with me. He's wanted me to pour out my heart to him, and he's known everything about me all of the time. One of the passages in the Bible that is one of my favourite passages that speaks to me in some really tough times, and which I think I've shared with some of you here during tough times you've gone through, is Psalm 139. And in that psalm, I'm reminded that God created me. He knit me together in my mother's womb. He guides me and he holds me and he sustains me. He knows every thought that's in my head and he knows every word that's going to stumble out of my mouth before it comes out. And that's really been my experience of God. Now, some people might say to me, but Lynn, that's a psalm written by David, a man. How do you know that it's relevant to you as a woman? And I say, well, I know because I've experienced that myself. But I also know because when I look through the Bible, I see those examples, some of which James has just talked to us about, of women who God and his son Jesus particularly chose to have an intimate one-on-one relationship with. Jesus didn't reject them. He didn't put up barriers between himself and women. He actually sought them out. He sought them out to talk with them personally. He showed them that he knew their circumstances, he knew their desires, He knew their needs and he met those needs. The Samaritan woman who James has just referred to is one of the most outstanding examples for me of how Jesus and God want that interrelationship with women. In that example, we see that Jesus didn't wait for the Samaritan woman to come up to him. He actually approached her and he sat down with her. He knew what she needed, which was to know him as her saviour, and he revealed himself as the Messiah to her. But he also showed her that he knew her and knew her thoroughly. He knew all of her failings and her needs and her desires, and he showed to her that he knew her life circumstances, the life circumstances that she wasn't wanting to verbalise herself. And I believe one of the reasons why that story is recounted in the Bible is so that women like me can know and be reassured that God wants that type of personal relationship with me. He wants me to talk to him about my life, and he wants to reveal himself as the Messiah to me. But the key to the Samaritan woman as well is more than just that interaction that she had on that occasion with Jesus. We read on a little bit about the Samaritan woman and we find out that she actually went out from that. She walked away and she went out and she talked to all of the other Samaritans. And the way it's recounted is that many Samaritans came to believe because of her testimony. They became to believe in the Messiah because of her recounting that story and drawing them back to Jesus. In many ways, I'm like the Samaritan woman. I don't have five husbands, thankfully, but I am a sinful, broken woman. But God has chosen to use me. He's given me gifts and talents and skills and opportunities, ones so that I can serve here at church in some leadership capacities and in other churches I've been in. But also he's given me skills and opportunities in the world. He's equipped me for a role in the business community where I get to have interaction with people at a level that I would never normally come across if it wasn't for the skills he'd given me. He gives me the ability to influence the way that some business decisions go. And I think he's done that because, like the Samaritan woman, he's chosen me to do his work. The final thing I wanted to share with you from my experience is that God has sustained me. He has sustained me and he's held me tight through tough times and many storms in life. We all go through some really tough times. Those tough times can involve marriage breakdowns, the loss and death of loved ones, times when those closest to us hurt us and disappoint us, times when we feel like our careers or life generally is falling apart around us. I've certainly been through some of those times. And at some of those times, I have to say, I felt completely lost and worthless. But God held on to me in those times. The fact that I'm standing up here, albeit shaking, holding on to this lectern, that I'm standing here tonight sharing this with you is because he provided for me. He held on to me. There were times when I look back and I see that my feet had fallen away. I'd lost my grip on God, but he was holding on really tight to me. And he was providing for me. How was he providing for me? He's provided physical things when I've needed them. But most of all, he's provided people for me. He's put his people in my life during those storms. People that will speak words of his love, his wisdom, and his grace to me in those really dark times. People who will show me what's and remind me what's really important during those times when I struggle. And people who will challenge me to change when I need to change in those times. So I look back and I think, well, is God anti-women? For me, absolutely not. He can't be anti-woman from my perspective. I say that because I'm a woman and he's my creator. He's my sustainer. He's my saviour. And he's my provider. And he's chosen me to do some of his work for his kingdom. Now, he didn't have to do any of those things, not a single one of them. But he's actually chosen to do them all because he has the most unending and perfect love for me.
probably two objections that are probably rolling around in your head. If God is for women, then what about the horrific things that happen to women in the Old Testament? And there are a few. Polygamy, the abuse of one woman, the sacrifice of another woman. And people often say, well, there it is in the Bible, so God must be for this, right? That's often how the objection goes. But it fails to distinguish between what the Bible commands, says to do, and what the Bible describes what happened. I'll give you an example. So the Bible is very clear that marriage, right, is between two people, male and a female. And yet there are countless of examples where men have ignored that and taken multiple wives. Abraham, David, Solomon. And it describes, if you want to reject God's intention, if you want to reject his commands, then it's not going to go well for you. It doesn't go well for them, the men, or the women, or the children, or their faith, or their community. And the Bible describes, often through story, countless ways in the which how broken and sinful our world is, and then how much we are in need of justice and a savior. The second common objection that you might be thinking, well, what about women and the church? And often Paul the apostle get labeled as someone who's definitely anti-women, right? Sort of his teachings on not permitting a woman to teach or have authority in the church. But what Paul is doing there is similar to what Jesus did in appointing 12 disciples. And he chose 12 men as the pattern for the church. And you can't say that Jesus wasn't afraid of challenging the social norms, right? He clearly did that, and there's numerous examples of that. But what Jesus and Paul never intended and never wanted was the subjugation, the ignoring of women in church. There's a variety of views on this, right? But what can never be the case is when women in church feel devalued or ignored. And that's the case because there are countless examples in the New Testament of women who are actively engaged in all sorts of ministries. You've got in 1 Corinthians 11, women praying and prophesying, having a loud voice in church. There is Priscilla in Acts 18, who is informally teaching, Apollos, who is an eloquent man, right? And she is correcting him in the things of the Lord. There's Lydia, who's an influential dealer of purple cloth, high up in the business world. And she starts a church in Acts 16. You've got Phoebe, who is the benefactor of probably one of the big, most important books in the New Testament, the book of Romans. And she's entrusted with it to be a deacon of the church. And in Romans 16, you've got Paul personally acknowledging 10 different women who have significant roles in the ministry. You've got Mary and Tryphena and Trophasis and Persis, who are women who work hard in the Lord. And Junia, who is in prison for her faith. But both Paul and Jesus reflect the Genesis principle of we are equal and yet we are different and we complement each other. We need each other. And I'm well aware that some of you have experienced, women experience horrific treatment in churches. And for what it's worth, I want to say I'm terribly sorry that that is the case. I'm sorry that you have been ignored, that you've been told to shut up, whether explicitly or implicitly. Whether you feel like church is a men's club and you've been told that you can't do this, can't do this, can't do this, can't do this. Oh, but you can do that. Oh, what's that? Arranging flowers. You know, patronizing comments. Because that is not the biblical pattern of the church. And here at Church by the Bridge, we want to live out the Bible's teaching. We want us to be changed by God's word, not to change it. And one of the ways in which we do that is we have men and women leading small groups here, reflecting the fact that we need each other. We have men and women teaching our doctrine and practical life courses, Hive Life and Hive Learning. We have men and women in praying and prophesying and having a voice in this church. We have men and women on staff as pastors, as wardens, as parish councillors, because we need each other. We all want to reflect Galatians 3 that there is no longer no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, but we are all one in Christ. And in closing, it's interesting, right? Often the church get labeled as anti-women and the world as pro-women. And yet, we live in an era where domestic violence and sexual discrimination is so common. I was talking to a cop up at North Sydney, and he said the number one issue they have to deal with on the Lower North Shore is domestic violence. And the good news of Christianity is this, that Jesus says, Jesus never blames a woman for the oppression or the violence they've experienced. Not saying it's somehow your fault, the way you dressed, that somehow you're too flirtatious or a bad wife. No, no, no. He holds men accountable for the evil that they have done and are doing. And it may go unnoticed, unreported, untold, but it has not been forgotten for Jesus Christ. And he will come and bring justice to this earth. He has not forgotten. In an era where objectification is the norm, where through Photoshop and porn and social media, women get one message, which is your beauty is in your body. And if you get a wrinkle, an extra kilo, an imperfection, somehow you're ugly. But Jesus says, no, your beauty was never in your body. The only bit of ugliness that you had was your sin. And thanks to Jesus, he removed that and you became the most beautiful thing if you're in Christ. Flawless. Which liberates you because you don't need the approval of men or women because you got God's approval. And in an era where your value and significance comes from the fact that whether you're a mum or a CEO or ideally both, and if you don't live up to that, somehow you're incomplete, a failure. Jesus says, no, your worth, your significance is not whether you bear children or not, not whether you break the glass ceiling or don't even know what it is. Your significance comes from the fact that you were worth dying for. And that cross of Christ shows that you will never be a disappointment, never be a letdown. Is God anti-women? Absolutely not, because God made you, if you're a woman. He saved you. He loved you and is for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for that beautiful reminder in the opening chapters of your word, that you made us equal but different. And we are sorry for the times that we have rejected you. We have walked away from that, where we have belittled other image bearers. And we pray that we as individuals, that we as a church would honor women, would respect women the way you, Lord Jesus, did. That we would show that we need each other here at church. And live that out for your glory. Amen.